But there's a couple of things we need to talk about. I mean, if that preacher does come that weekend, we may need to get together and go there. If we decide he wants to stay at that or a parsonage, we need to kind of halfway wipe the tables and clean things up, right? Or what we're going to, you know, what we're going to put him up in a motel room, or we discuss a couple little things like that. All right? Page number 8.
Thank you. glad to be here this morning. I'm glad y'all are here this morning. And believe it or not, I will be terribly, 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 and I'm using the word terribly as in a very great thing, glad when we do find the pastor. That doesn't mean that I don't like doing this, don't get me wrong. On the other hand, I think it would be a great thing to have a pastor who is leading us and preaching to us and preparing his sermons and knowing how he's doing them and the way he's doing them, that he would bring honor and glory to God. Because this is not a simple thing. And anybody that thinks it is really has never done this. I'm going to be in Hebrews chapter 12. But before I go to Hebrews chapter 12, I'd like to touch some spots in John. And I'm going to start out in John 14. And of course, we know it says there that he goes to prepare a place for us. If he goes to prepare a place for us, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But I want to hit on some things about the Comforter. There are three parts, three persons in the Trinity of God. And I don't want to be like the people who are the holiness movement or the Pentecostal movement or whatever, where I want to make sure we praise the Holy Spirit, because that's not what he asked for. In fact, if you really study out about the Holy Spirit, about the Comforter, everything the Comforter will ever do will point you to Jesus Christ. So, to get excited about speaking in tongues as they did in Acts, and some of these groups out there talk about if you've got the Holy Spirit, you should be able to speak in tongues and you should be able to lay hands on people and stuff like that. They really have not studied out the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe in Acts, just as it said, when those men spoke, they spoke just like I'm speaking to you right now. And if there was a Russian, a Chinese, a Korean, a Filipino, or a whatever in the crowd who could speak no English whatsoever, they heard as if that preacher was speaking in those languages specifically to those people. And that's truly an act of God. That's not something that's worked up in an individual. That's not something that I try to manifest in myself or you manifest in yourself. But what I'm trying to say is here that the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to me but by the Father. In other words, a believer is a called out person. A believer is someone that God has, before the foundation of the world, thought upon and elected and chosen. Now, that being said, I don't want anybody in this place to think that because I just said that means that you're not a candidate for those things. I was 40-something years old before God called me out. Some people even been older than that. Now, I would say it's very seldom that an older guy gets called out. I don't know why, how God's plan is on that. But because God has not called you out as a young person does not mean he will not or cannot call you out as an old person. But I want you to understand that always today is the day. Always today is the day. And always the invitation is out there to whosoever will. Whosoever will. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be able to quote the whole Bible. But you must believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that is a movement of the Holy Spirit. That is not me speaking fancy words or any other preacher coming up here trying to coerce you or convince you. Although I would persuade you, please believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be the very best thing that could ever happen to you, would be to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 16 of that chapter, it says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, Jesus Christ at that time was with the apostles. Jesus was there with them, and he was their comforter. He was the one that stepped into the boat and said, peace be still. But he says, I go to the Father. And if I go to the Father, I'm going to give you another comforter. Every believer, every born-again person has been given this comforter. Now, we can quench this comforter if we really try to. It says don't quench the Spirit in Ephesians. But on the other hand, this comforter always tells us the truth. The flesh don't like the truth. But the flesh is always being beaten up or attacked, if you're a saved person, in the mind of the Spirit, because the comforter is in us to lead us, to guide us, to strengthen us, to help us. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. I want you to understand, I didn't understand those verses when I was a lost man. I didn't understand something moving into me, leading me into right things. Anybody who's lost will not understand that if you just tell them that. Something's going to move in and start moving furniture around and changing things. Let me put this in simple terms, if I may. When God saved me, I had a lot of things that y'all would look at and say, that man is definitely hell-bound and he's lost. You'd seen that. You could have seen my language, some of my other things that I did, some of the customs that I had, Judah says, there is no doubt that man is bound for hell. First thing I remember that God, when he saved me, for something, he changed my way of speaking. I didn't say, oh God, please help my mouth. But all of a sudden, the words that were coming out of my mouth, God, through this Spirit that he gave me, says, you don't use those kind of words anymore. I'm not saying I have never slipped up and said anything in the last 19, 20 years. But what I'm saying is that he impressed upon me that a Christian, like you said, let our moderation, let our way of conversation be known in front of everybody else, that a Christian, no matter what the circumstance, has a different way of talking. That doesn't mean that if you mess up and you say a bad word in front of me, I'm going to nail you to the wall. But what it means is the Spirit of God tells us when we slip up. The Spirit of God reminds us of what kind of person we are to be. Jesus Christ would not have used that language. So the very first thing he did to me when he saved me is he changed my vocabulary. It ain't very good now, but it's better than it was. Believe me, I use better adjectives than I used to. The next thing he did is that, you believe this or not, this is a true story. Every now and then, forgive me, I would have a drink. I did. But all of a sudden, God says, what do you need that stuff for? What do you need a drink for? Does it make you have better fellowship with the folks you hang with? Well, with the folks I was hanging around with, pretty good. With the new folks I hung around with, not so good. Because they says, you need to get rid of that stuff. And I said, you're right. And through the working of the Holy Spirit and through hearing preaching and stuff like that, I gave up drinking. Which wasn't a big thing. I wasn't a big drinker. So you see, that was a little thing for me. But still, it was a main thing for other folks. And then the real kicker, or some of the real kicker, I quit smoking. He said, so what, you took a program and you quit smoking? No, I did not. I smoked from the time I was less than 12 years old till I was 45 or 6 years old. I quit many times in the flesh. I'd say, look, I'm going to chew bubble gum till I can't stand it no more. I'm going to suck on suckers. Whatever it takes, I'm going to quit. Then something bad would happen. Something in my life that I couldn't deal with, I couldn't cope with, and I'd pick it up again. I went from a pack a week, maybe. The next time I'd pick it up, it'd be a pack a day. I'd quit that. The next time I'd pick it up, it'd be 2 packs a day. I'm going to tell you, sin don't just come back where it used to be. It brings help with it. And the next time, and pretty soon I was at the point where I was doing 3 packs a day. He said, well, that ain't too bad. 2 packs of chewing tobacco and a dip of Skoal too. You see what I'm saying? Sin just keeps going. Now, I'm a saved man now, and I'm still doing a pretty good job of tobacco. And I don't see where it's really that bad until one day I'm knocking on a man's door. And I don't know if this man was saved just picking on me or if he was totally lost. It doesn't matter. God used a man that I did not know. The man looked at my pocket. He could see my pack of cigarettes there. And he says, as long as you got that, there's nothing you can tell me about Jesus Christ. Now, he may have had a higher standard than anybody else in the room. I don't know. But that very thing hit me in the heart. And I'm sitting here, I have been saved. I have been born again. And I so want to tell somebody else about what Christ did for me. Now, if this thing in my pocket is a hindrance to somebody else hearing, I need to quit. So I asked the church, I said, church, pray for me that I quit. And I took that verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And every time I felt the urge, I would say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And every day when I passed by the tobacco store, and they have one on every corner, guess what the red light would be? Red. So I have to stop at that red light and my whole self. And there's the cigarettes that I so badly crave. And I pray, God, turn the light green. God, help me out here. God, I can do all things. And eventually, I could sit by that thing and it didn't bother me anymore. And then I started trying to straighten other people out about it. And unless God moves on somebody's heart, it's like beating a dead horse. He could not have stopped me by just beating on me until God saved me. What I'm trying to say is here, God moves in. God does a work inside of a man, a woman, a child. And I so thank God that He saves young folks because hopefully they will never go through near what I've been through, near what I have seen, near what I have touched. And I give God the glory because He saved me out of all of that. But He can also save a child from never doing it to begin with. I'm trying to say a comforter moved in. A comforter that I can't explain, but it leads me into all truth. Has it changed me and caused me to totally give up everything in my life? Not quite yet. That's why I say, we sing that little song, He's Still Working on Me. And I'm thanking God that when I let Him down, when I don't do the thing I ought to do, I can always sing, He's still working on me. So as we say here, we move on over. Peace I leave you. I'm glad we mentioned peace this morning. My peace I give you, not as the world giveth. Give I unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We worry so much about things that never take place. That's one reason we shouldn't worry. We sit here and we worry. What happens tomorrow? What happens the next day? What if we don't do this? What if we don't do that? And all that worrying just worries us down, makes our hearts weak and everything else. And then the thing we were so worried about never took place. It says here in verse chapter 15, it says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. If there's something in you that's telling you to violate the Word of God, that's not from the Comforter. If there's something in you telling you that you could get away with this or that or the other, that's not from the Comforter. The Comforter is going to back up the Word of God. If the Holy Spirit is the one who moved on men's hearts, if the Holy Spirit's the one who moved into a man to write down the words of God, nowhere is He going to turn around and violate what He has said. God ain't going to do that. says here in verse 16, it says, "Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear," that being of the Father and of the Son, "that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." And we know that when the Holy Spirit wrote the book of Revelation, He showed us of things to come. In Thessalonians, He also wrote of things to come. God has always gave us some insight as to things to come. Things that are going to happen. Things that are going to take place. Even the end, when we know about the saved will go to heaven and the lost will go to hell, He even opens up the Scriptures to say those things. In truth, not to violate your will, but to open up the fact that there is a hereafter. There is a judgment. There is a time when you'll stand before God Himself and the books will be open. And I like the fact that you can rejoice, as we said earlier, that our names were written before the foundation. If it hadn't been for that, I would have never got my name wrote down. If it hadn't been that God chose me before the foundation of the world, I would have never, ever came to a place where I said, you know what, God's right. Because my whole being up until the day He saved me was to violate His rules. My whole being was to fight against Him. My whole being was to say, yeah, I know God, You're holy, and I know God, You're right, and I know God, You're special, but I kind of like my life just like it is. I'm so glad that the day that He saved me, that He saved me. And I want you to understand, He saved me, you could say, against my will, sort of, kind of, but my will wasn't looking for God. My will wasn't hoping to get saved that day. I didn't wake up that morning and chant something down and say, oh, today's the day I'm going to get saved. In fact, that morning I woke up as mad as ever. That morning I woke up knowing that I'd have to see a preacher that I didn't ever, in my mind, I'd never have to see him again. Hello, I see him today, that's it. I ain't got to worry about him no more. Problem is, I did have to worry about him some more because I got saved and I went to his church. And for a long time, I sat under his preaching. And on the most part, he preached the Word of God. He wasn't like us, mind you. But he did preach, you had to be born again. And I took that to heart. He gave me some good literature that turned me into the guy I am now. I don't think he knew that. But that's the work of God. And so even God uses different folks to make different things happen. It says, "Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself. He shall speak of Jesus Christ. He shall speak of the joy and the things that Jesus Christ has went through." Now let's go to Hebrews, because I mumbled on there. The Hebrews 12 says, what I'm trying to get at here before I go into Hebrews 12 is I thank God that He didn't just save us and leave us to fumble through this stuff. He didn't just save us and step back and say, let's see what's going to happen with Him. He didn't make the world and step back like some people like to preach about. He has always been involved in the creation. And He's always involved with His children. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." That sounds pretty easy. It says, we're surrounded by a bunch of witnesses. Now, I know people say, well, see, the people from heaven are looking down on us and we're upsetting them. No, I don't think the people in heaven are looking down on us. That would be upsetting for sure. Believe me, there ain't nobody up there, if they made it to heaven, that I want them to see what I do. Not most of the time. It says that laying aside the sins which so easily beset us. This ain't a name and claim it. The thing that besets me may not be the thing that besets you. And the thing that besets somebody else may not be the thing that besets this one over here. But it says laying aside the sin which so easily besets us. We can only do that on our knees. We can only do that by putting our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. We can only do that by trying to acknowledge that the sin that besets us is a whole lot worse than we'd like to admit. It is. You see, I walk with my sin all the time. You walk with your sin all the time. Sometimes we walk so close to our sins that we're almost like buddies. But that sin wants to kill me. That sin wants to destroy me. I need to lay that sin aside. And when it says sin here, that doesn't necessarily just mean one particular thing. It could be a whole bookshelf of stuff. And run the race with patience. You know, we can, all the building shows and stuff I watch, it, they always got them a deadline. They keep never making these, they're all frazzled and frizzled. How are we going to get this stuff done? It says here that I need to run this race with patience. I need to run this race one day, maybe not even one day, maybe 1 hour, 1 minute at a time, because every minute Satan is trying to wear me down. Maybe he don't bother, maybe that's why he's bothering you, he's bothering me all day. But what I'm trying to say is here, there's not an hour goes by that I'm not tempted or tested or something happens in my life. There's not a day goes by, if you're really looking at that verse, that something ain't going on in your life. But I run this race with patience. It says, looking unto Jesus. That's my only hope. That's your only hope, folks. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher for my faith. If He had not been the author of it, I'd still be lost. If He had not been the finisher of it, I would have failed in the race. So He not only is the author of my race, He's also the finisher of my race. That does not mean I'm saying that we should excuse sin, in no means. I should excuse evil. I should excuse sin. But what I'm saying is, in my frailty, sometimes I get lackadaisy with sin. And so I should look unto Jesus, who is not only the author of my faith, author of my salvation, but He's also the finisher, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He finished His race. He not only finished His race, but if you're a believer, He finished your race. If you're ever going to be a believer, He finished your race. He says, "Sat down. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners," with an S, "against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." When I consider just how grievous my sins were against Jesus Christ, it wears me out. It tears me down. On the other hand, when I figure about how great He is, and He overcome all of that, consider Him that endured such contradiction. Doesn't say consider me, oh, woe is me, but consider Him. Consider Him. I don't know if I'd have been in His shoes, I'd have done the same thing He did. He's a whole lot better than I'll ever be. He's a whole lot holier, a whole lot more righteous, and a whole lot more loving than I could ever muster up. He loved me so much. He loved you so much. Consider Him. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I have never resisted against blood to strive against sin. In fact, if I really be honest, if it gets that bad, I cave in. If it gets that close to wearing me down, I say, oh man, just give up. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. When I speak as unto children, beloved brethren, beloved sisters, beloved friends, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. God can pick the weirdest people to straighten us up. He can pick the most lost people in the world. If you'll remember the Jews, every time they got sideways with God, he'd bring some barbaric or wild bunch of people who could care less about anything to come on the Jews and to rebuke them. And he can do the same thing with us. He can take the most vilest, ungodly person in the street to wake us up to a fact that we need to do something or change something or be something. God has a way of working on people in his own time, his own way, but he'll get you. It says, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. If you've got something in your life, and I hope you don't, but I want you to understand, if you've got something in your life, the proof that God loves you, the proof that God cares for you, is the fact that he's worrying you with it. If you're not being worried with it, we'll get to that in a minute, but if you're not being worried with it, I'd be scared to death. If you can just on purpose sin, and it doesn't get a hold of your conscience, if it doesn't mess with your heart, then I'm afraid for you. It says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. In other words, if I am letting sin into my life, if I am letting something that I'm not supposed to in my life, that spirit, that comforter, and I'd like to say comforter, and he is, starts messing with my head, starts bringing up the fact that there was a Savior, there was a holy man of God who poured out precious holy blood for what I'm doing. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom hath the Father chastens not? In other words, if you're born again, I don't care who you are, I don't care where you come from, if God has born you from above by his Holy Spirit, he's not going to let you or me just run rampant. He's not. But if you be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers. In other words, it says every one of us, if we're saved, are partakers of this chastisement. But if you're not being chastised, if you're not worried about your sin, if you haven't saw yourself where you need to see yourself, it says here, then you're bastards and not sons. In other words, if you can sit through any preacher here and hear them talk about thus saith the Lord God, and you brush it off, that ain't mine, then the Bible point blank says you don't belong to him. It doesn't say you almost don't, or you say you're almost there. It says you're not his. If sin in your life is going through your life and it isn't bothering you, then you do not belong to God. I don't know how to say that any better. That's what it says. Furthermore, we have had fathers in our flesh which correct us, and we gave them reverence. I can remember my father giving me a spanking. I don't know if I call it a spanking. Spanking would be kind of gentle. What he gave, I don't call a spanking. And I don't never remember running up to him and saying, oh, Daddy, I have been so terrible. I am looking forward to you doing what you do to my backside with all love and honor, because I didn't want what he was going to give me. Because when my daddy gave a spanking, undoubtedly somebody taught him how to do it good. He didn't have to spank me many times. I'd test my mama, but I didn't test my daddy. And when my mama said, wait till your daddy's coming home, I knew I'd done went too far. And my dad didn't analyze what she said. He just said, hid the room. And he took care of business. But it says he did that because whatever I did was an embarrassment to him. If my daddy had been teaching me don't steal, and I went and stole, it wasn't me he was trying to fix the character of, but it was his character himself that I violated. But if we'll study here in this word here, God doesn't do us like that. God doesn't do us to protect his character. He does what he does to us because it's good for us. And I would say that the whippings and the spankings I got were good for me. But I sure hated them with a passion. It says here, we gave reverence to our fathers who spanked us and corrected us and did stuff. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? In other words, if our regular fleshly dads and moms for our good would spank us, when the Holy Spirit Himself is dealing with us about something, should we not listen? Should we not pay attention to the fact that He's calling us to do something righteous and holy and right? Should we not pay attention to when God speaks? It says, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. In other words, when God is inside of us, wearing us out, trying to change us, working with us, molding us, fixing us, He's doing it that we would be holier than what we are. Not because He is diminished. I could never diminish God. I could never change His character. Although I can put a flaw in His church. I can put a flaw in front of His people. It says here, now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. I have never jumped up and down excited to go to the woodshed with God. I try to stay out of that woodshed. The problem is, when I'm staying out of the woodshed, I'm actually fighting against that spirit, because I'm accumulating things that one day He will get me to the shed with, and one day He will humble me with, and one day He will cause me to confess, you're right, God, I do this. You're right, God, I do that. You're right, God, I messed up here again. And even in that, once I confess that, once I acknowledge just how I've let Him down, I don't know if you've ever had a God hug moment, and I ain't charismatic, mind you, but there's been times when I felt just like God wrapped His arms around me in my prayer closet, and I knew for a fact I was forgiven. Get on back about the business. You know when you've been chastened by God, when you get that little bitty hairs on the back of your neck stand up, and you know that in your prayer closet He's right there with you. When you pour out all your stuff right there in front of Him and say, yes, God, you're right. This is what I am. And then when you confess it, he says, yes, son, and here's who I am. And I'm big enough to wrap my arm around you and the other arm around you and forgive you of everything you have done. It says, no chastening for the present seemeth joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness. For just a little while, I feel fabulous. For just a little while, I'm okay. And then I start letting those sins which so easily beset me start adding back up. Now, if that's not you, I'm grateful. But for my part, for my place, the Scripture here is plain point aim at me, saying that I should lay down those sins which so easily beset me. I should. You should. But it says it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knee. In other words, I went into my prayer closet whipped. I went into my prayer closet knowing what I was, confessing what I am, confessing that I ain't what I ought to be. And I come out of my prayer closet, I can raise up my head again because I know my Father has forgiven me. That's what the whole thing about the foot washing thing at the Lord's Supper was about. As we walk through this life, we get dirty again. We don't need to be saved again. We don't need to be born again. But we need to be forgiven, our feet washed, as we walk down this dirty world out there every single day. And if not every day, all day, every hour. Because every time I go outside, there's something out there that mashes my buttons. It says, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame is turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Oh, I wished that the things I do would be pleasing to God. I wish the things I would do would be pleasing to other men. It says that we should follow peace with all men. We should. Absolutely. Even lost men, we're not at war with them. We're at war with the principalities and the powers and the things in the air. They may bring bad things into our life, but they ain't doing that because they don't know what they're doing. We're at war with those spiritual things that are going on that pop into a righteous man's mind. See, the sins that I gave up, actually I didn't give them up, God took them. But he still didn't take everything out of my mind yet. Even in your prayer closet, you can have things happen that ought not never happen. The devil will hit you with darts and with arrows and with things. And you're sitting there saying, I'm trying to do a good thing. I'm trying to pray to God. And all of a sudden, this thought pops into your head. And you're sitting there, God, help me from that. And it's there. It's hard to pray like that. I don't know if Paul had those issues or not. I don't. But he does say, guard up and gird up and try to fight these things off, fighting the principalities and the powers and the spirits that work in the children of darkness as we walk just like them. But now we have been saved from that kind of thing. He says for us, follow peace with all men and holiness. And then it goes through a whole thing about all kind of other folks. But what I want us to understand, I think I'm going all the way to the end because time has passed me by. And it says here, wherefore we rejoice, we receive a kingdom, talking about the heavenly kingdom, which cannot be moved, Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. It says in one place our God is a hammer. In one place our God is a flame of fire. In one place He's a consuming fire. The one we have to do with is so holy and so righteous and so above whatever we may ever think we are. It says, wherefore we receive a kingdom. Talks back in the other chapters about things are going to get shaken. Things are going to be taken care of. I want you to understand that the things that are bothering us right now, the things that so easily beset us right now, the things that keep us from serving God the way we really ought to serve God, one day He's going to shake that stuff clean out of us. He's going to shake it out of the world. He's going to shake it out of the sky. He's going to shake it all off. One day He's going to burn this thing off. And there ain't going to be no sin no more. One day. One day. And I don't know if I helped anybody here today or not, but what I want you to understand is, while I do not say sin's okay, I would never say that. I don't think anybody else would ever say that. Each one of us has a struggle that's inside of us. Each one of us sets up standards inside of us. And I hope each one of us could make and attain to those things. But what I'm trying to say is, if God is dealing with you, you ought to be joyful. I understand it ain't happy. It ain't fun to go to the woodshed. But thank God you're able to go to the woodshed. That's what I'm trying to say. I don't know if I can get this through to you. But thank God you're able to go to the woodshed. Thank God you got folks around you that will help you, strengthen you, and guide you in things of righteousness. But the bottom line is, it's you in the woodshed. It's you in the woodshed. It's me in the woodshed. And if God is dealing with me about something that so easily besets me, I need to face it. I need to acknowledge it. And I need to ask Him to forgive me of it. And if God's dealing with you about something that you haven't done yet, if He saved you and you won't admit it, that's a bad thing too. I don't know if you've been saved or not, but if you've been saved and you just are scared to tell somebody, that's going to the woodshed, kind of, sort of. I don't know. But what I'm trying to say is this. If God is dealing with you for sin, you ought to be tickled to death. I ain't saying tickled in sin. But I'm saying you ought to be tickled to death that God would even think on you enough to say, you need to quit that foul language. You need to quit that drinking. You need to quit that smoking. And then He'll just start adding on and adding on and adding on. Because I have never seen a saint that got perfect at the first washing. Now, I thought I'd done pretty good when I got rid of the big three. But as I grow, I find myself really worse than I ever was. You see, there's a lot of things worse than foul language. There's a lot of things worse than smoking or drinking. The very worst thing would be to reject the Spirit of God. The very worst thing would be to say, God, I know You want me to believe in You. I know You want me to trust You, but not today. Not today. But today's the day. Today's the day. If God is dealing with you over sin, that means something. It means something. I can't tell you what it is, but it means something. And I do know this, if God is dealing with you over sin, whether you're lost or saved, it's important to pay attention. I pray every day that God would save somebody that I know. I was driving down the road yesterday, minding my own business, and here comes a police car, and I could tell by the police car and the lights and all, it was a funeral procession. Anyways, I pulled over like you're supposed to, and I counted the cars in the line, and they might have been 15, 20. And I thought to myself, how few friends that person had. How few folks showed up for their going away. Now, this person may have been really, really, really old, and all of his friends may have done passed on. I don't know. And then, of course, I had a pity party. I said, I wonder how many people would come to my funeral. How many folks would take time out of their day to come to see me get put in a grave or in a hole or whatever. You know, we can have pity parties like that. But the main thing is, if that person's name was written in the book of life, there was a party when they got home. It wasn't the 10 or 20, 15 people here or the 1,000, depending on who you are. But if you're born again, there's a party when you get to heaven. There's rejoicing. There's weeping, but there's rejoicing. But I'm going to tell you one thing. If you're lost and you pass out of here, there could be 1,000 people in that procession. But if your name is not written in the book of life, that's all the glory you'll get from men. Just what they have to say about you, just what they think about you. Oh, that was a nice person, that was a good person, a good old boy, good old girl, whatever. If your name's not written in the book of life, I would say this morning I'd make my call on election sure. If God has ever told you, you need to come forward and tell people that you have been saved. Not coming up here to get saved. Not coming up here for me to be all excited about you. Because if you come up here, I'm going to give God the glory because God's the one that's done it. But if God has saved you, let us know. If God has dealt with you, let us know. As we stand,
turn to page 143. Page 143. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told.